You'll turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Today's text is Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. Thank you, Brother Pablo.
Thank you. Good morning to everyone. May God bless the reading of his word and multiply it into fruits for him. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. May God bless his holy word.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us through it today. We pray, Father, that the things that you have prepared for us, that we will receive them in faith, that we will imitate what is good and avoid what is evil, so that Jesus Christ may be honored in us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Never underestimate the power of a person's will to disregard plain facts. You ever heard that saying? Don't confuse me with the facts. People have this uncanny ability to look right at an event, right at plain truth, and act as if it just isn't there. They just will it not to be so. Right? And then you've maybe done it as a jest, but you know, children will do it. It's the intellectual equivalent of just putting your hands over your ears and saying, "I don't hear you." You recall this, that the guards were set at the Lord's tomb at the request of the chief priests and the Pharisees. If you just rewind a little into chapter 27 and look at verse 62, it said, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation," so this is on the Sabbath that they make this request, it says, "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he is risen from the dead.' And so the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.'" Well, if there was ever proof that the proverb is true, that there is no wisdom or counsel or plan that can succeed against the Lord, this is it. The Pharisees believe that this is checkmate, right? They think they're going to put an end to this foolishness once and for all, and pretty soon Jesus will be forgotten. All they have to do is have the guards sit on the spot for a day or two, and that whole delusion will be spoiled. Here's something remarkable. The Lord's own followers didn't understand, certainly didn't understand it literally, the multiple times that when he predicted in advance that he would rise on the third day, right? They didn't understand him to mean that literally. As I've said, if they had expected it, they would not have spent money on embalming materials and spices. They would not have mourned the two on the road to Emmaus. They would have not departed from Jerusalem with their hearts so heavy and their faces so long. And they would not have said, we thought he was the one who the Lord would have sent to redeem Israel. I mean, the women would not have panicked at finding the stone rolled back and finding the tomb empty. And the 12 would not have been holed up in a little room as it says, for fear of the Jews. They simply did not expect it to occur, not literally. The priests and the Pharisees, however, they had heard Jesus say, or they had had it reported to them, that he had said, "After 3 days I will rise." And you remember, I think it was chapter 12, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And that's a sign, supposed to be a sign to this generation. And so they say to each other, here is how we're going to prove this whole thing to be a fraud. We simply will post the soldiers outside of the tomb, and after a couple of days elapse, we will simply show them the tomb, prove it's a sham, and say, look, there he is, still there. He is stone dead. So listen, my people, enough of this. It's time for you to come back to the fold. It's time for you to stop listening to Galilean prophets and magicians. Okay? Now, obviously, they're not expecting anything to happen either, anything unusual, right? They are fully convinced he is dead. He's going to stay dead. But they took the sense of his words literally. And they intended by a literal reading of them to prove to the world that he's a fake, right? He was dead. He's still dead. Time's up. 3 days. None of this I will rise again baloney from now on, right? You want proof? There's the grave. You need to look. We can arrange that. It's a simple plan. And we're going to get things back to normal here pretty soon. Well, like I said, they forgot the proverb. There is no wisdom or counsel or a plan that can succeed against the Lord. And their plot backfires spectacularly. They think this is checkmate. They think they're tying up a loose end here, and so no rumors are going to ever get started. Instead, the disciples themselves could not have chosen a better scenario to make their case for them. They could not have asked for better circumstances to prove the reality of his resurrection, because it was enemies guarding his tomb, not friends. So fraud is impossible, right? The whole purpose of setting the guard and putting the stone, setting the seal, is to prevent fraud. And there was no fraud, right? The prevention measures worked as far as they were designed to work, right? What they could not prevent was a real resurrection, right? The priests never asked themselves the question, well, so what are we going to do if there's a real resurrection? Right, imagine somebody saying that in their little confab. You know, what are we going to do if there's a real resurrection? You know, he would have been laughed out of the room. You just, okay, the possibility of a real resurrection does not occur to them. Only the possibility that the disciples are going to try to pull a fast one. Okay, so as the Bible says, God catches his adversaries in their own devices. Right? He catches the clever in their own craftiness. If they had not put the guard there, just left the tomb unattended, then comes Sunday, the tomb is empty, then they plausibly could counter the preaching of the apostles by saying, we know you faked the whole thing. You broke into the tomb, you took the body, you guys are a bunch of liars. Why don't you just fess up to it? But that option is closed to them now because they had posted a guard, and now you have this inconvenient fact of there being witnesses. And they find themselves, you know, facing the fact Christ Jesus really did come out of the tomb. Here comes these terrorized soldiers. They've been scared half to death by an angel and an earthquake and a broken seal and a rolled away stone and an empty tomb. So notice this. If you read the book of Acts, the Jews never accuse the apostles of lying. They never counter the preaching of Peter or John or anybody else by calling a fraud on them, only by commanding them to knock that off and threatening them with violence. So, for example, there's Peter and John, the lame man at the beautiful gate, right? They heal this man, and it's the first time after that that the Pharisees get together, and they say, this is Acts 4, I think, what are we going to do with these men? It's obvious that a notable miracle has taken place, and we can't deny it, but so that this spreads no farther, let's severely threaten them not to preach in this name anymore. Okay, you can't deny the miracle, but you can threaten. They never accuse the disciples to their faces of perpetrating a fraud about the empty tomb because they know the disciples did not steal the body. The soldiers came and told them exactly what happened. So look, this is not a matter of let's get down to the bottom of this and solve this mystery. It's not a matter of exposing the apostles as liars. It's a matter of covering up. You can't deny that the other day the sun went dark. You can't deny that the ground shook and cracked open some tombs. You certainly can't deny that the veil in the temple was torn down the middle. And you can't deny that the soldiers saw what they saw. And clearly the priests took the soldiers very seriously. They believed them. Now think about this. If they thought the soldiers were lying to them and had really been sleeping, they would have brought them up on charges, right? It would have been, you idiots, how could you have let them get away with this? You had one job to do. How could you? You must be telling us a tall tale. You must be lying. You're just trying to save your own skin. No, there is not a hint of that. What the soldiers came telling them was convincing, and it was true. And listen, they can't charge them with lying because the priests or the soldiers, you know, they're going to defend themselves, right? No, hey, you can't pin this on us. We were not sleeping. There was an angel, a spirit or something whose presence was enough to knock us down to the ground. We did nothing. We could not have stopped it. We're not guilty of slacking on the job. And of course, their testimony would have all agreed. And then the word would have gotten out. You know that Jesus that they buried? He's risen. So the priest believed him. But what do they do about it? Do they repent at this point? Do they yield their hearts to the notable miracle that's undeniably occurred? Do they stop at their tracks at this point and turn to God and say, oh, dear God, this Jesus that all this time we have scorned at him and we've opposed him, we've considered him, have we been fighting against you all this time? Can it possibly be you that has done this? After all, is he the one that you've... No, they don't. They say no such thing. Right, the facts are plain as day. It's not the facts that are in dispute, only what are we going to do about it? And so the reaction of the priests, if you think about it for a minute, it's so illogical. It's so puzzling. When confronted with it, undeniable facts, they don't deny that the facts occurred. It's just, how are we going to get around this fact? It's their response is to hush the whole thing up. We have to make sure these men never tell anyone what they've seen. We have to find a way to pretend this away. Okay, now I could see you setting a guard and telling them to watch and see what happens. Okay, Jesus has claimed on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. Well, why don't you wait and see whether it actually happens first, okay? And then go from there. If nothing happens, you won the day, right? If it does, though, don't you think it's time to recalibrate your life and your beliefs and your theology at that point? Don't you have to face up to reality? Because people don't act like this in other areas of their life. When plain facts present themselves, you have to deal with reality. So, for example, there's a burglar in your house. You don't just keep sitting there in front of the television and kind of block this whole thing out of your line of sight and ignore it as if there's nothing going on. You react to the reality. You call the cops, or you hide in the closet, or you get the gun, or whatever it is that you do, but you do something. If there's no money in the bank account, you have to deal with the fact, right? You don't just will there to be a different number on the bottom of the page. You don't get on the phone and call the bank and say, you guys are pulling a good joke on me, aren't you? You know, you're sending me this fake bank statement. No, you better respond to the reality. Right? Crossing the street, car coming. You don't just say, car, what car? I don't see a car. Right? You get out of the way. You have to come to terms with truth. Anything else that you choose to do, it's futile and it's foolhardy and sooner or later destructive, self-destructive. So the whole response of the priest is just, It's really puzzling. Wait a minute, there's a real resurrection? And your response is, make up another story. Look, just, guys, forget the whole thing ever happened. Just say that you were sleeping. And we'll make sure that you don't get into any trouble for it. Here, take this. This should be enough, right? Wheelbarrow full of money, right? It should be enough to change your story, right? We'll do you a favor. You do us a favor. There's plenty of money in the temple treasury for this, right? For bribes. We already bribed Judas with God's money. We're going to bribe you with God's money. And if we have to bribe Pilate, well, God's got plenty of money, right? Really ironic, isn't it? It's evil. Guards, they take the money and they run. They say, anything you say, as long as I don't have to go through that again. Well, there's a term for this. Hush money, right? Just hush. Don't talk about what's true. If anybody asks you, just tell them, no comment. I love that on the news when somebody's in front of the microphone, no comment. That's a giveaway right there, right? You just tell them, look, it was a long night. We fell asleep. The disciples snuck in while we were sleeping and took him away. Wait a minute. I thought if you fell asleep on the job, it's the death penalty. Well, Pilate was in a good mood that day. Right. You know that story doesn't add up. Right? The whole fabricated story is ridiculous. I mean, look at some of the outlandish things you hear. Like I said on the news, whenever there's a scandal, somebody's story just doesn't add up. You're able to see this. You can see the guy on TV, he's just lying. That's the weakest story I ever heard. You know what's going on. Is somebody powerful is paying him to say that or paying him to not say something. Right? The soldier's story is manifestly false. Because if you were sleeping, how do you even know what happened? What do you mean the disciples? Did you see them? We were sleeping. If you fell asleep, you'd have been executed. If somebody stole the body, they would have hurried in and stolen the whole thing, not unwrapped him and left the wrappings there. We got to get forensic files on this case, right? We'll find out the truth, right? And the disciples, let me say, they agreed to invent a lie and live the rest of their lives proclaiming a lie that they know is a lie, and they suffered stoning and exile and fire and dismemberment and crucifixion and for something that they knew to be false. And none of them ever came forward and said, listen, everybody, I can't do this anymore. I admit it, the whole thing was a fake. Come on, I'll show you where we buried the body, because I'm not going to hang to protect the reputation of a dead man, a failed Messiah. Right, nobody ever came forward. Right? Matthew says the story was propagated among the Jews from then on. The story doesn't add up. You can usually see through it when people are trying to push a cover-up story. Like I said, a scandal, or you know, even if you're just your kids are trying to lie to you, what happened here? Right? You can a little investigation, a long stare in the face, a couple of questions about the items of evidence. Okay, pretty soon you can poke holes in the story that's told to you, and phony stories crumble sooner or later. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, a lot of people aren't interested in finding out what's real and what's a cover-up story. They actually would rather have the cover-up story. You know, you go to court and they make you swear the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? Because we're trying to get down to the bottom of what happened. Somehow when it comes to Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his supreme claims, people want just the opposite. They don't want the whole truth. I'd rather have something else, anything but. Because if it will get me out of having to reorient my whole life, confess my sin, and change, I'm prepared to swallow pretty much any other explanation to explain that. Christianity, how did it get started? Why is it even a thing in the world? Who actually Jesus was? Don't confuse me with facts. I am satisfied with this theory. All right, but there's a dozen holes in your theory. It doesn't hold any water. But just shh, shh. Jesus can't be what you Bible believers say he is. Well, why not? You know, all the evidence points to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, and to deny it, it's completely unreasonable. But just shh, shh, hush. And the Bible says they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And that's rebellion. It's a refusal to submit to reality, right? This is what Romans 1 says, that although the truth about God's plainly evident, men and women just sort of shove the truth off to the side and go on doing what they wanted to do. You see, there's a motive. There's always a motive. For the Pharisees, it's they got to retain their hold on their power. For the soldiers, well, they're just in it for the money. But neither of them is prepared to deal with the fact of a real resurrection from the dead. So they choose to suppress the truth rather than just admit it and reorient their lives to fit the facts, right? The power is too important, or the money too important. Now I want to know about you. You're prepared to hear a story about resurrection. You can deal with Easter as long as it remains a story about resurrection, or a legend, or a tradition about resurrection. But maybe not prepared to cope with a real resurrection. Real? No, that's a good one. A real resurrection? Okay. Ask yourself, what are the implications for my own life, my own stance before God, if Christ is really risen from the dead? All the alternatives are shabby, pathetic, ridiculous cover-ups that cannot stand up to examination. Okay, and that's what Romans says. Although they knew about God, although the truth about Christ is plain to see, men and women just shove the truth off to the side. They suppress the truth. And people say, don't ask me the implications for me. I'm busy over here, right? Don't confuse me with facts. I have a life going on over here. So you're just the Pharisees who ignored the fact that it's true. They just want to stop it from spreading. Don't spread that to me. Don't talk to me about Jesus. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He was dead, now he's alive, and he's coming to judge the world. You be quiet with that. But you can't explain history in any other way that's logically consistent other than by believing what's in the scriptures. I'm not listening. That is so many people's lives. If Christ has been raised from the dead by the power of the almighty being that made the universe, that demands an acknowledgement from you. It's not just something you can push off to the edge of your plate like fish bones, or the cherry pits, or the piece of fat you don't want to eat. You don't have that option to just push it to the side. You can't choose whether you like it to be true or not. It's an immovable fact. You have to reckon with it. You must acknowledge that God above, the sovereign supreme ruler and judge, has revealed in history his power and his righteousness and his offer of mercy. But, you know, intellectually speaking, you cover your ears and say, I don't want to hear that. Okay, I'm not dealing with this issue. If you do that, that exposes something about your character, something about your heart. You don't love the truth. You prefer a lie. You say, I have my mind made up already. I have my opinions, my views, I have my values, and I do not intend to put them to the test. I do not want to hear whether another thing may be true, and that would overturn the mindset that I've made for myself. Listen, it's rebellion to say, I don't care what's actually true. I am who I am, and I don't want to hear this, even if it is God himself who has done it. Right? It's hatred of the good, hatred of the truth. The Bible says the love of a lie. It says that they will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. I mean, it doesn't matter to you if Jesus is the true way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one who searches hearts and minds. I am the one who calls you. I am the one who's going to give to each according to their works. Those are exclusive claims. You have to deal with them. Christ is a king. He wasn't elected. He's a monarch. He was appointed by God. He's not subject to our vote or our veto. God has exalted him over all the works of his hands. In him is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of your sins. Don't be like the forerunners here and make up some alternate explanation about Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible says, don't refuse him who speaks to you. Listen and learn and obey what's true. If you're not following Jesus, ask yourself, what's my motive? Why not? Why have I refused? Something's in it for you. What is it? What are you protecting? My pride? A certain sin? My politics? My social network? Okay, the Sanhedrin refused to deal with it because it was a matter of position and power for them. The guards went along because it was a fat bonus check, right? People refuse to come to Christ for a lot of reasons. They don't want to set off their family, their peers, whoever signs their check, right? Aren't you interested in the truth, though? You don't want to know what's true? Not if that's the truth. If that's the truth, I'll take anything but. Well, who's living a delusion now? Who's making up stories now? If you're not following the Lord Jesus, I hope that your heart is telling you, you know, you can't keep this up. You know that it leads nowhere. You just can't keep doing this. Jesus says, come now. The Lord says, be reasonable. Lots of theories flowing around out there about who Jesus is or how Christianity got started. They are weak and flimsy stories. They hold no water. There is no wisdom or counsel or plan that can succeed against the Lord. Receive the truth. Christ truly is risen. He is God's anointed. He's the Lord and King. He's the source of eternal life, salvation from death. And if you would just stop resisting the truth so that you can keep on living your own ways, your own sin, if you stop that, ask for pardon, ask for a new life in the light. He'll give it to you. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Whoever will, come to me. Come now. It's not logical to do anything else. Let's pray. Oh, my Lord God, you are him who is true. You are the one and only. To you, every knee must someday bow. You have raised your Son from the dead. We believe it. We know it. We have confidence in you, Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Father, for each of my hearers this morning that they would be fully convinced of what is true and not hide their eyes, that they would not turn away from what is in your word, that they would not prefer another religious tradition, a man-made myth, a worldview without a God, some other thing, Lord, that turns hearts away from the great and mighty maker of the universe. Lord Jesus, be exalted. Be exalted in us. Move our hearts, Holy Spirit, to place our complete confidence and trust in your word, in the facts, in him who is true, and in him we have eternal life. May your name be glorified forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.